What's that a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you will walk with us as we learn to speak to you, and as we learn about a life of prayer. We commit this to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, we've read a relatively lengthy passage. It's actually the account from Luke of the Lord's Prayer, alongside with some commentary on asking, seeking, and knocking. But my sermon today is only going to be on the first and second verse. In fact, if I really am honest, it's going to be only on two words. Two words about prayer. But they're vital words about prayer. For those of you who know your scriptures a little bit further, the Lord's Prayer is also accounted for in the Gospel of Matthew within the Sermon on the Mount. But and then the Lucan version is a little bit shortened, has a little bit of the pieces that are smaller. But here is where I'd like to begin, with the two words that are important. If you read verse 1, you know that Jesus has been praying. And the disciples come to him and ask him, "Teach us how to pray." Now, to me, that's a little bit odd in terms of the context. Because these young people who surrounded Jesus, these young men and women who are also with his disciples, they learned to pray since they were children. It was part of their culture. It was what they did. They prayed in the synagogue. They were taught all the Psalms, and they would study them pretty much every single day. So for them to ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," they have been praying for a very long time already. So the question that comes to mind is, why do they want to learn to pray more? Well, as a pastor, and as someone who grew up in the church, we often assume that everyone already prays. That everyone knows how to pray. Because we're told, or we grew up in homes that prayed, or we're already in the church, that somehow you would pick it up through discipleship or osmosis. Right? Somehow you would end up praying. But this is not true. If you do not know how to pray, you just don't know. You must be taught how to pray. And this is something that happened with the disciples that's very curious. Because even though they prayed, probably some of them, every day of their lives, they see Jesus praying and they say, "There's something different about the way that Jesus prays than from the way I pray." And it could very much have been in their culture, as much as in ours today, that people who pray, pray out of a conditioning. That we pray out of a sense of culture or religious action. That we should pray at the beginning of our meals. Because we're taught that when we're children. But when we go to school, and it's lunchtime, and we're supposed to pray, nobody else in the lunchroom really prays. So we feel out of place. What are we going to do? When we go to work as young adults, or even as adults, and everyone else is praying, we feel out. And we don't know what to do because nobody else does it in our culture anymore. So what are we to do? Now, I'm not saying we must then impose prayer on those who do not believe. Right, if you go hang a lunch meeting or something, it's like, "Excuse me," but at the same time, have we discarded that life of prayer? Anyways, the disciples come to Jesus, and although they have prayed and they've been taught to pray in their culture in a deeper way than we have been probably in our own culture, our common culture, because everyone in their culture prayed, they come to Jesus specifically and they humble themselves and say, "Teach me how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Because they recognize that Jesus' form of prayer is very different. It's not perhaps calculated. It's not cold. It's not just a religious practice. But something about his praying is different. Which is why they ask. And so Jesus obliges them and says, this is how to pray. And the first two words of the prayer, at least traditionally, that we know, in the Lucan version simply says, Father, in the newer translations, but no in other manuscripts, and out of the Matthew passage, it's Our Father. And those of you who have some kind of Catholic background know is it a Pater Noster? I don't know what my Latin is, but that is what it is. It means, it's just the first two words. And this is why when we put it on the screen, we say, Our Father. It is the first two words. But they're vital words. Vital words. And oftentimes we just toss them off. Oh yeah, we're going to say Our Father. Big deal. Yeah, we all know Our Father, that, you know, you can probably say in our sleep or something. It becomes a rote thing. But there's something more that I might invite you to begin to examine. Beyond the coldness of mere words. The illustration I gave you with the children, I hope you were able to truly observe. And I'm not kidding when I told them that this is how prayer is supposed to feel like. When you pray, you're praying to the divine parent. And know that in Jesus' time, it was rarely used, although it was understood in certain, you know, poetic, spiritual contexts. But people rarely used the address of Father, for God. He was Jehovah Jireh. He was Adonai, Lord. He was the provider. They actually would not actually say Jehovah, like Jehovah's Witnesses might, or those would be us with old King James versions. They would literally not pronounce the name of God. And they would use instead the word Lord, which is why those of you who have NIV versions of the Bible, you get a capital L-O-R-D, you know, that shows up. That's actually the covenant name of God, which is only comes in consonants. It's Yichwich, right? But we pronounce it Yahweh. But anyways, the Jewish people would just say Adonai, if they even said that. But Jesus begins to change their thinking remarkably by saying, when you pray, you address God as Father. Now, we have a little problem. Mainly because we do not have perfect parents. If you have perfect parents, please raise your hand, because I'd love to meet them. Oh, okay, don't, no pressure. We're going to look at their kids. Please raise your hand now. And if you probably raise your hand, I go, good luck with that. But we don't have perfect parents. In fact, the word Father, for most of us, a good number of us, causes, well, not necessarily positive feelings. In fact, at their best, sometimes they cause conflicted feelings, if not outright bad feelings. Some people are ashamed of their fathers. Some people are hurt by their fathers. Some people are still in tension and conflict with their fathers. And so when we use the word Father, when Jesus invites us to use the word Father, we kind of go, you know, that doesn't feel so right. And some of us are merely in conflict with our Father. We love them. We want to love them, but we see their imperfections. We see them in their frailty and their brokenness and go, yeah, I wish he was more to me. And I would include our mothers as well. And in their imperfections and in things that they have maybe obligations or expectations that they have placed on us. The whole parent thing doesn't work so good. If this is your case, that is okay. It is understood. If you have the fortune of having reconciled the frailties of your mother or father, if you have been able to reconcile the tensions and the conflicts between your mother and father and yourself, and you have peace with them, if in fact your mother and father give you a sense of love and affection, of approval, of supporting you, then you are much blessed. But we understand that that word, when we refer to our mother or our father, can cause us deep longing and pain. But when Jesus says this, that God is to be referred to as Father, He means it in all the best hopes and senses and longings that you would have. Because God is a Father unlike any earthly father, unlike any earthly mother. And there is an understanding through Scripture as well that God adopts us, that He reparents us. As we enter into His family, He reshapes us. This does not mean we abandon our earthly families per se, but we begin to have a new vision and understanding of what it means to be deeply, deeply loved. My hope is for the children of our church and the young people who are in our church that you will know what it's like to be loved, to be hugged, to know that your parents are proud of you, that they trust you, that they support you, and that you can be safe with them. Why is this important, that Jesus uses the term Father? When He uses the term Father, He uses it in a revolutionary way. He uses it in a transcendent almost kind of way, but a very personal way. It's for us to consider the types of fathers we have and say, I know my father is not perfect, but there is also another father who not only gave me existence through birth, but created me. You see, the first barrier to prayer that I discover is a sense of distance from God. When you pray, do you feel distant from God? When you think about praying, do you feel distant from God? Do you feel God as being impersonal to you? That God is only an idea. Jesus constantly refers to God the Father as Father. And that's why we call Him God the Father. Because Jesus tells us that that's what it should be like. My hope is that we will learn to pray in a similar fashion. Here's the other thing. We call it love, but it also is akin to faith. Without faith, we're told that we cannot please God. We cannot see Him. In fact, you cannot even have a relationship with Him. We cannot pray without faith. Now, how this connects to the word Father is this. Faith, in the scriptural sense, in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, is not about believing in the existence of God. You need to hear this. Faith is not believing that God exists. It's way beyond that. Faith is trusting that God loves us like He says He does. Beyond that, faith is believing and trusting that He likes us. That He likes us. Faith is believing that God hears us. That is why if you do not believe, it makes it very hard to pray. But faith, and this is important, can be born out of desperation. It can be born out of a hoping as well, a longing. The most fundamental dimensions of prayer are visceral ones. A lot of people, when we're teaching prayer, and you might feel this way too sometimes, is when you're asked to pray either in public or even personally, you feel like you don't know how. And sometimes people feel this way because they hear all the flowery prayers that we pray, you know, we read them, and they're good prayers. I'm not, you know, saying that written prayers are not good. In fact, they teach us how to pray. The entire book of Psalms is a primer and a teaching aspect to pray. But it might not be the language that we speak. And so we sometimes feel inadequate. We're actually afraid. We say, well, I'm not going to pray like Moses. I'm going to pray like David. I'm going to pray like Mary. I mean, these people are way, these are saints, you know, and stuff like this. These guys are perfect or whatever. They're way up here. In the way that they speak, their words, you know, that they use, they're so fancy. But I'm going to tell you this. And this is always important to know about prayer. The prayer at its best is visceral. What do I mean by that? Visceral means it's coming from your guts. The fundamental prayers are usually two types. And I'm going to ask you to practice with me today. I'm probably going to turn off my mic a little bit because it'll get a little loud. The first one is help. Some call this lament. Some see it as petition. These are the fancy pants words for them. But all you have to do is say, help me. Help me. This is one of the first and most foundational prayers. No fancy flowery words. Help me. So let's practice. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to pray these two words. Help me. Ready? One, two, three.
Help me.
Not bad. I like that, Brad. You got it right. Because most help me's are not like, help me. Oh, God. Help me. That's not how you pray. If you're really going to pray, you pray, help me. Help. Who do you know who's in trouble who's going to say, help, help me. Hey, hey, hello, do you hear me? No, nobody says help me that way. When you really need help, you go, help me. Help me. Help me. Pray with me. One, two, three. Help me. Little more than that. It has to be visceral. It has to be from the guts. Pray with me. One, two, three.
Help me.
One more time. One, two, three.
Help me.
Yes. Getting there. You don't need to be like, oh, thou greatest amongst all gods. You know, you don't need that kind of prayer. You need the prayer that goes, I'm in the, you know, bad place. And that is the primary of all prayers. You must learn to pray for help. The second prayer is similar. It's thank you. Or, there's other terms for it, it's praise you. Do you know why we sing the songs we sing? Because they only fit into these two categories. Help me, or praise you. Thank you. And it's not like a toss up, hey, thanks for the, you know, whatever. Thank you. It's not like, you know, Christmas present day. It's like, socks. You know, thank you. Thank you. It's not that kind of thank you. It's a thank you when you know that you have been helped beyond all helping. When you have been saved from sin, if you have been saved from death, when you have been saved from despair, your thank you is not a little thank you. Say, hey, that's really nice. Here's 25 cents. I'll see you later. I'm really thankful. No. Again, it's visceral. It's visceral. So would you pray with me? The words thank you. One, two, three.
Thank you.
Try again. One, two, three.
Thank you.
That's it. This is prayer. Is Billy Graham, and this was told to me by another preacher, who saw, you know how he gathers a whole boatload of people in one go in the stadium? And he says, do you know how to pray? And I'll say, sure, right, whatever. And then he looks up to heaven and he says, I love you. He says, did you get that? He knew what it meant to pray. These children here knew what it meant to pray. You should know what it means to pray. Because the most fundamental prayers are help me, thank you, and actually at the very core, it's these other words. I trust you. I love you. Help me to trust you. Help me to love you. And my favorite prayer of all is the prayer that goes, actually I really wrote it down in my notes, it's gah! You look it up in the dictionary. It's not there. But remember I told you, prayer is visceral. Before thought comes feeling. Before thoughts are formed, come your feelings. They're unbridled. Your reason does not place its parameters on it. And that's why when you pray, the instrument of prayer is always your heart. Or, as the Hebrews said, it's your guts. You pray by spilling your guts. If you have never prayed in that way, I invite you to learn. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father. The Father who adopts us, unlike our own earthly fathers, in His perfection, in His love, in His support, He will always say, I love you. He will always be there for us. But some of us don't believe that. Some of us don't feel that. And when we don't have that relationship with Him, our prayer becomes difficult, if not impossible. And if He loves us that much, if He creates such a safe space to us and for us, if He gives us that divine hug, we are able to whisper. We're able to shout whatever it needs be that we shout or whisper. And sometimes there are no words, no dictionary words. There's only the ga. There's only sometimes a moan of prayer. There's sometimes only a wordlessness. And sometimes your suffering or your stress is so much that you cannot say what is in your heart to say, then don't worry about it, because God even hears that prayer. In fact, He is more attuned to that prayer than flowery prayers that are empty. He knows how you feel. But you must show Him. You must bring it to Him. So there is still a response, even if it is in a glance. A good parent knows when the child is in pain, even when the child says nothing, but the child still has to come to them, even if they're looking for them. There are moments when my children are so upset they go to their, you know, room or whatever. But there will be a moment when they will come out of that room. And if I'm a healthy enough father, maybe, and if I'm feeling okay and they're feeling okay about me, they will come to me. And they don't need to say anything, because I know how they feel. Because I've seen what happened. They went into their room. I know something is wrong. But when they come to me, that is what prayer is. We come out of our rooms, we come from under our rocks, off our beds, out of our workplace, out of the pit. In both our times of sorrow and in our times of joy, we are not to forget God. And we come to Him because He loves us and His eye is ever upon us. And He's always longing to hear or see or touch us. That is what it means when Jesus teaches us to pray, Father. He is a Father like no other, a parent like no other. He is even mother to us in His tenderness and kindness. All the attributes we sometimes give to mothers, we have to realize they are also in God, the Father. And so this is what we wrestle through as human beings. The shedding of the imposition of our own parents upon the image of God, so that we might be free to be in relationship with Him and to trust Him and to open our hearts. And then there's this other word that doesn't occur in the newest version of the New International Version, but it is in some of the manuscripts out of Luke, and it is in some of the other accounts. And it's important, because that word is our Father. God does not belong to just us. Even though He's very personal to us and intimate with us, as He should be in our own personal, private prayer, there is another dimension to all this that already occurs in these two words of the Our Father. Because of the word our, we realize that praying is about us in community. We are not merely friends. We're not merely meant to be friends. I don't know if churches understand this. I don't know if Christians understand this well enough or deeply enough. We are meant to be family. And the same things I said about our own earthly mothers and fathers, I will apply entirely, yes, to family, your siblings, if you have them. Or even to your friends. Or those you might call cousins. Again, families are rarely healthy. But when Jesus says, when you pray, you say, "Our Father." You recognize that you're called to be His family. His people. That's why Jesus says that He calls us beyond His servants. He says to His disciples, "We call you friends." But if God is our Father, alongside with Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is praying this and He's saying, when you say these things, when you engage with God, you say, "Our Father," and He is throwing Himself into this, so what is He to us? He is our brother. An undeserved brother. We don't deserve Him. But what does that make us to one another? You know, I've said this often, and it's always, I'm amazed that you all come back. And that is, the church is not a place where you merely feel good at. Right? If you're coming here and saying, "You know what, I just need a happy booster shot." Well, I hope you're feeling alright. It's not like I'm going to beat you down or anything. That's not the point. But we are here as a church to teach us the meaning of friendship and family. The true meaning. In the same way in which God the Father is the divine Father to us, we are to be divine family. Here's some ways in which this really happens. If you want to know how this happens, I'm going to give you the keys right now. Do you go the extra mile for anyone in this place? Anyone in this room? Do you sacrifice for true friends? Do you sacrifice for the honor of this family? This community? This people? Do you sacrifice for your church? And you always know that the church that I talk about is never, ever an organization. It's impersonal. What do I say every week? Who is the church? Yeah. Love your church. And when I say love your church, I don't mean the title F3C that we throw up here all the time. I mean, look at the people around you. When's the last time someone went the extra mile for you in this community? And in reflection of that, when's the last time you went the extra mile for someone else in this community? That you didn't think just about you and yours and your own. You thought about someone else and gave yourself to them. Your time. Your resources. Your kindness. Our Father makes us brothers and sisters. And frankly, we are learning that. What does it mean for us to give of ourselves to one another? What does it mean for us to be the family of God, the church? What does it mean for us to pray together? What does it mean for us to truly pray our Father? Well, I thought I'd give you some practical realities on this. We're not meant to be alone in our prayers. We're meant to pray together, and it means the following. And I'm going to name three things. Number one, listen. Listen to one another. Create space for others by caring for them and creating time in which you can give them the space to step into. Be welcoming, loving, and listening. Listen. Two ears, one mouth. That's the way God created us, right? I'm sure you've heard that before. And there's a reason. Do you know a person feels loved when you listen to them without interrupting? Without imposing your own perspective all the time? As a father, I'm trying to learn this. I have my own opinion about how things should go. But I have to learn to step back and say, tell me about what you're thinking. Tell me what you're feeling. And as a pastor, as a brother, as a friend, I must open that space into which other people can step. That is hospitality. And it will cost you. But that's the sacrifice you make. That is the love you give. I am tired after meeting with you. But never stop meeting with me. Because the energy I put in to listen is worth more than gold. To me. Some of you always come, thank you for listening. But you know what? And I've said this to some of you so you know these words. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for giving me a part of your life. That is precious to me. But you have to make that room for someone else. I'm going on sabbatical. That's the test of the church. I'm not the one who's going to listen to all your needs. You have to listen to one another. But then here's the other thing. Number one is listen, but number two is this. Speak. Speak up. Tell the truth about yourself. About how you feel. Not just your ups, but your downs. Speak from your heart. Speak from your guts. Knowing that not everything you say will always be helpful, and accept that. But you give what you have. You have a voice. You have a soul. So use it. You're here for a reason. Your perspective, your experience, your suffering, and your joy are to be shared. You see, these two things go hand in hand, the listening and the speaking. You can't just have one. Or else you get a bunch of speakers. And you can't have just all listeners. Also, you'll hear crickets. You need to learn both. You need to have both. When you create space, then someone can step into it. And if you create space for one another, when that space is created for you, take the risk and step in. I'm not saying it's always going to work out well, but that is why we have family. This is why we have forgiveness. Because we step into that space with a sense of love, of trust for one another. Sometimes that trust doesn't work out. But I'm going to tell you straight right now that you're responsible for creating that trust and for trusting. Christ has laid that foundation. What good is it for you to love God who you don't see when you cannot love the person that you do see. This is what the scriptures say. And then there's the third. Listen, speak, and finally pray. When you speak to God together, there is nothing more intimate. There's nothing more intimate between one human being and another human being than to sit before God or to come before God and to pray. You know why? If you really pray. Oh, I told you what prayer is. It's spilling your guts. When you honor someone else by saying, this is what is in the very depths of my heart, this is my suffering, and this is my joy. When you present that with someone else, to someone else, to God, you're giving them something. And if you're receiving this from someone, you are receiving something that has no greater value in this world. Nothing. You receive the soul, you receive the heart of another person, and you are to honor that in prayer. You take this suffering that this other person has, you take this joy that this person has, and you hold it along with them, and you present that to God together. You celebrate and you commiserate together as family. If you are able, if we are able to learn to pray, to love in this manner, this church is going to be something mind-blowing. And there's nothing more missional, nothing more attractive, nothing more scary than a church that does these things. And even those who do not know God, when they see this kind of love, this kind of prayer, and you know what? You don't have to do that just with believers. You listen to the non-believer. You listen to why they think that Christians are nuts or jerks. And then you say, I am one. And you say, I confess. I say, you are? You what? And then you tell them your story. See, you listen and then you speak. And that is missional. And that is the gospel. You speak of the one who, when you pray to, is like being hugged. But you hear the whispers of his love, and you whisper back to him, I love you. And that you have an entire people who are imperfect and yet are learning to speak your hearts to one another. To learn to trust in a world that is full of hurt and barbs from families that we come from. And we recreate by the Holy Spirit and by the invitation of God, of Christ Himself by His blood, this family, this new way of living. And so, next time you pray, Our Father, sometimes we just stop with those two words. Do you understand? And therefore, when you pray, you can pray whatever it is in your heart to pray, in whatever manner you want to pray. Because you're heard. And we pray, I hope, and we learn to pray together to our Father. I confess that sometimes in my prayers, they're just toss-offs. Especially when I have to pray for a meal. And I, you know, people get annoyed at me sometimes because of when I really want to pray, all I pray at lunch is I just take a pause and I say to God from my guts, thanks. Thank you. Amen. And if you want to expect a lot more, I'm a pastor, right? It's like, hey, aren't you a pastor? You need like a theological education and all this sort of stuff. You know, like take degrees and stuff like this. You know what? All those degrees have taught me. I don't know if they taught me anything, but if they taught me anything at all, which I believe they did, is to be honest. To be simple. And honestly, to pray, to learn to pray, you have to just do it. It has to come from your guts. So I'd like to help you to pray. Some of you are praying, some of you may be fantastic prayers as it is, and you spill your guts to God. Great, that's fantastic. God bless you, and I'm glad you're here. But I want to ask you to do something more, all of us together. Some of us might be like going, I'm not sure how this works. That's all right. Let's do something together. What I'm asking you to do is very simple. Please take a pen, if you don't have one already. Please take a piece of paper, and then we can get started. What I want you to do is to write on this piece of paper and give it some thought. Pray over this piece of paper. And I'm going to invite you to write down a personal need. It doesn't have to be your greatest need, but if you want to, I want you to write down a real need. Like something that's really like, gah, you know? And I'm going to ask you to write it in a way that you feel comfortable enough to share with someone else. Well, I'm going to ask you to do this, if you can. There's grace here, right? Be as honest as you can. Be as trusting as you can. As you feel comfortable with. But make it, if you can, get it from your guts. Okay? That's where it should come from. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this piece of paper. I'm going to ask you to find one other person in this room. Maybe not a spouse. Or someone who you know that well. Although, you know, you've got to measure this well. Because it has to be someone you're going to be able to trust enough to give this to. And what you're going to do is you're going to share. You're going to practice both listening and welcome as well as speaking. One of you will speak and say, this is my need. And the other one will listen. And when they're done, you're going to switch. And the other person will say, this is my need. And when you're both done, I'm going to ask you to either lay your hand on the other person if they're comfortable. Right? Because what it is that you want to have some, at least some form in which the other person feels that you are with them. In which you feel that the other person is with you. And supporting you. And cares for you. This is artificial. But it can also be real. I'm just setting up the artificial dimensions, but you are the ones who can make this real. And what I'm inviting you to as well with this is to not forget the other person's need this week. You may even want to check in on them. But that's up to you. I'm not going to obligate you with that. But I'm inviting you to remember. If you're comfortable, you can exchange notes. You don't have to. but if you find that it might be helpful, you can ask the other person for it. Okay. Everyone got a piece of paper? Yeah? Anyone had a chance to write their need? Does anyone need a pen? Okay, good. I'll just hand some. Oh, maybe it was.